Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. I was expecting our young brother Danny this evening. Slight misunderstanding, my fault. I won't go into details. Praise the Lord. So we're going to continue. I want to conclude cost of entry into the kingdom. The cost of entry into the kingdom. And I want to begin to draw this to a conclusion anyway this evening. We're looking at the various things, the love of different things that constitute a real hindrance in our walk. And I believe these are areas so deep. This is where God is actually delivering us. This is where the cross is working that deliverance. The apostolic ministry is a ministry of deliverance. Yes. And the vessels of that ministry are going to be prepared to the hilt, absolutely cleansed, prepared to minister that deliverance, to receive that anointing, that sonship anointing, and to be used in the great apostolic ministry of deliverance. Praise God. And the thing we're looking at tonight is a love of privilege. My rights, quote unquote, my rights. A love of privilege. We're gonna begin, as I said in this conclusion, we're gonna start putting all these things together, because it all works together. You can't really separate it. It's just the cross at the deepest area of man's affections, where self-love is in opposition to God's love.
Yes.
And so this is what we're doing, and this is what affects our will. This is where our deliverance comes from, as we've just said. This is really what sin is all about, is loving or willing something that God hates or you know, contrary to God's will. And I want to look on a begin tonight. Praise the Lord. Just to remind where we were, 2 Corinthians 6. This is where we left last time, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14, speaking of, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is our separation. This is the first work of the cross. So maybe you've wondered why, you know, you love the Lord and you're believing, you're trusting, you're praying, you're fasting, and yet that deliverance hasn't come. Or a certain promise hasn't been fulfilled, or perhaps your faith hasn't worked as you would like it to. Now, that could be a deep trial. That could be like Job. He didn't understand why, you know, what's going on. I'm righteous. I've sought my heart. Yes, there is a slight area of fear, and what I've greatly feared has come upon me, but I don't understand, why am I going through this? And all his friends were no good. His wife was even worse, told him to curse God and die. But his friends, look, Job, if you were righteous, if there was nothing wrong with you, you wouldn't be going through this. Why are you so arrogant? Why don't you just admit you've got a problem, there's a sin in your life? Poor old Job, you know, and he was going through he was suffering physically, mentally, that mental anguish, spiritually, thought God had forsaken him, mental anguish, his friends were piling on the accusation there, and obviously physically, those awful boils, real pain. He'd suffered financially, he'd suffered in every way. And so, yeah, that can be a deep trial. But short of that, short of what we're going through, what I'm talking about here is where God is dealing with things in our life, where perhaps faith hasn't worked as we wanted it to. And what God is rooting out, what God is exposing here, is our separation. Our faith and our consecration always work together. That's why in Matthew 17, we won't look there now, but you'll be aware of the account where, first of all, the Mount of Transfiguration, as they call it, and then they came down and Jesus met the disciples who couldn't cast out that epileptic, that deaf and dumb spirit, that mute spirit. Couldn't heal that epileptic person. And they said, why couldn't we cast him out? Because he'd just given them authority. Behold, I give you authority over all sicknesses, to cure diseases, to cast out demons. You have my authority. Go and cast out, raise the dead. And yet here they found something they couldn't deal with. So they asked him, they did the right thing, they humbled themselves. Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, this kind Well, he said, because of your unbelief. That's the first thing he always addresses, isn't it, that unbelief. Nevertheless, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So that is a literal reference to literal prayer and fasting, but on a bigger, on a wider situation, looking at the bigger picture, it means consecration. Your consecration was not up to date. Your heart, there's areas in your heart that I'm still perfecting, I'm still going deeper with, areas of separation. And so the demons know, they knew Paul, they certainly knew the Lord, but those, remember the seven sons of Sceva who tried to conjure up some formula, Jesus whom Paul preaches? Well, that was never going to work, was it? And so this is an important part of our faith, this working of the cross, this thing that the Holy Spirit is working within us to fellowship with Christ. This is our authority, brothers and sisters. Yeah, we can have a knowledge of the word, we know the principles of faith, we know the promises, we've memorized scripture, but you and I know after 6 months it goes much deeper than that. God is working through trials, through this experience that we go through, that our prayer life is not just simply a prayer language, as wonderful, as powerful as that is, as glorious as praying in tongues is. Again, it goes more than that. Our prayer is a birthing through of the things that we're believing for. We embrace them by faith through the promises. The promises are the written revelation of what God has actually said over our lives. The inspired writers, those promises are God-breathed. God breathed out those promises. He inspired the writers, but he breathed out the word. Do you know can you understand the difference? We theologically we call it the inspiration of Scripture, so you know we're going to stay with those terms because that's what people understand. But God himself, these were breathed out by from his very being. His spirit breathed out those words, inspired the writers to record them accurately, and he illumines and inspires us to receive, to embrace those wonderful promises. And that's where faith begins. And so likewise, as we breathe in, we've also got to breathe out, and we're birthing them through in our prayer life. And that involves trials, that involves, well, you know, it involves, because obviously the enemy isn't just going to sit back and let us, you know, sit, okay, help yourself. He's going to fight. He's going to try and oppose. He's going to do whatever he does. And this is where our separation, this is where the cross comes in, because the enemy is defeated at the cross. Not by our willpower, not by our religiousness, you know, if we still try to do that. We can't save ourselves. It's the cross. Jesus defeated sin, he defeated us, he defeated our sin, he defeated our problems, he redeemed us, he defeated the devil generally, but also in our lives. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. How did he do it? At the cross, and praise God, through the resurrection. At all the events at Calvary. So when we talk of the cross, 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the resurrection as well. So all the events surrounding Calvary is where Jesus defeated the enemy. Praise God. And we now, by faith, enter in to that victory. Yes. Now, Christians love to, and praise God, it's understandable, isn't it? They love to hear about the victory that Christ wrought at the cross, the legal aspect of their walk. There's nothing more that I can do because Jesus did it all. And then when you begin to point out, as I've experienced in a major charismatic church, which I suppose I could say sadly no longer exists, but they were kind of given like the opportunity to hear the word. When I went in presenting the cross, it was rejected. They reject, can you believe that? Charismatic Christians rejecting the message of the cross. Why? The answer was, we don't need to do any more. Jesus did it all for us. Don't want to hear any more, thank you. Jesus did it all for us. There's nothing more we can do. But I wasn't talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about fellowshipping with Christ. I'm talking about the fact the Holy Spirit is calling now overcomers, yes, those who will go deeper with God. Because didn't Jesus say, except you deny yourself, take up your cross, you cannot be daily, you cannot be my disciples? That was the message. And of course, that was rejected. On the basis that we want what Jesus did for us, we want what he bought for us at Calvary, but we don't want to experience those birth pangs. We don't want to pay the cost. And do you know what the awesome thing is? They don't reject a message. They don't reject the messenger. They reject the kingdom. Yes. They're rejecting the kingdom, friends. When they reject you, when they reject your message, it's not words they're rejecting. It's not a teaching they're rejecting. They're rejecting the kingdom. So our separation has got to be total. Why? Because of what we're going to go through for the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, for the work of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. We are going to go through things that will strip us of everything that we loved or trusted in this world. And we've got to be ready to pay that price. And if our affections are not going to lose our salvation, certainly we can't really lose it, we're going to give it away because our love is on the wrong thing. But if our love, praise God, when our love, and by the time God has finished, our love is completely on the things of heaven, things of God, we'll do what Paul did. Remember last week we looked at it. We'll just count it as refuse. Count it as absolute rubbish. Just rejoice as they take it away from us, knowing that they cannot take salvation, they cannot take Jesus from us. And that is why separation is so important. We have to ask ourselves, is there anything in my life, in my flesh, in this world, that I love more than Jesus? What do I really want? And that's what God is working. That's the depth to which he's working. And it's a joy. You'll know if you're receiving this, not only by how we respond to this word, but also how we respond to that work of the Holy Spirit. Is it a funeral? Is it great mourning? Are we now depressed because we can't get what we want? Or do we realise that we're just praising God, we're rejoicing? Thank you, Lord, I'm closer to you now. This is deliverance. This is one of those weight and things that are bearing me down, that's stopping me running this race. This is preventing me from enduring, but in your mercy, you're removing it from me. I didn't even know it existed. Thank you, Lord. I'm now closer to you. Praise God. This is what God is doing. And so, the reason we're being told to be separate is because the world and the world system, Satan, the god of this world, who inspired this system, if you take a close look at denominationalism, you won't find it in Scripture. If you read the New Testament and if you study their doctrines and practice, you will not see a similarity in the New Testament. You'll see two different bodies of work. But if you look at the history of Babylon, if you look at what happened with Nimrod and Babel and Babylon, you will see great similarity. In the New Testament, you don't see an organization. You see in unity, you see a love and a unity, a body, or the bride of Christ. When we get to Ephesians 4 and 5, we'll be looking more at that, the body and the bride and how God has set it up. Dear friends, light and darkness. And so it comes from the God of this world. But ours, praise God, comes from the God of heaven. Now, it's under judgment. That's why God says, come away. Come away. Because how can God judge that if there are those sins are still happening in the body of Christ? So God is cleansing. God is cleansing his temple. He's purging. He's removing all that from us. Obviously for our redemption, for our salvation, but also because he's getting ready to judge that system, getting ready to judge the world. But he's calling a remnant out of it. So he's preparing us to call them, or to be used when the Spirit calls them out. He's getting us ready to be used in that great ministry, that apostolic ministry of deliverance. The people of God have been held in bondage by man for centuries now. This generation is now being prepared to experience the fullness of that deliverance. Praise God. And that's why he's working with us the way he is, to prepare us for that wonderful ministry. Glory to the living God. Praise you, Jesus. It's a wonderful experience. So in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises. It's all about the promises. If we understand the power that's... You can't just say, oh, well, it's a promise. You know, if you've understood theopneustos in the Greek, the God-breathing of the Scripture, those promises are breathed out from the very presence, from the very heart of the living God, from our loving Heavenly Father. This is a declaration of love to his children. This is a declaration of the Father's love to the bride of his Son. You know, his Son's bride, that the Son's going to marry. He's preparing a bride for his Son. This is a declaration of God's love, the groom's love to the bride. This is a declaration of the Father's love in Christ. He's not only said it, but he's provided the blood of his Son to seal it on our behalf. He's poured out his Spirit upon us to seal, to guarantee. It's not only a guarantee, but a seal. So he's not only made a promise, but he said, I guarantee the fulfillment of that promise. Isn't this wonderful? And it's the Father willed it. The Son purchased it, the Holy Spirit now working it to see that we come into that inheritance. And it's revealed in the promises of God. Isn't it wonderful? It's redemption, friends. This is a feast. It's not religion. It's not dry crackers and a glass of water. This is a feast. This is a banquet. God has made full provision for every aspect of our lives. But there's a price to pay. Are we looking to the hand? Are we looking to the blessings, or are we looking to that to the person who gives the blessings? And this is as simple as it gets. It's as profound as it gets. Glory to the living God. So listen to the context here. Having these promises, beloved, so he says, therefore, having these promises. The promises of the fact that he will be a father to us and we'll be his sons and daughters. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, from our side, that's our responsibility. We make ourselves available. We submit to the refining work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, through trials. From our side, we submit. We make ourselves available because we can't actually do that in our own strength. But as we genuinely open ourselves up to receive that, the Holy Spirit gets to work. Because the Spirit of God will not redeem us in spite of our unwillingness or our unbelief. He won't surprise an unbelieving heart. But as we believe, as we trust, as we submit and open up to him, he will touch those areas. Because only he can do it. He won't touch it if we don't want to let it go. God will deliver us from our enemies. He won't deliver us from our friends. So we've got to decide who we love. Praise God. Now with that in mind, let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Because I did say we're looking at, praise God, how God delivers from a love of privilege, my rights. And so it is the work of the cross. So let's begin to look at some scriptures as the Lord presented it to me. I trust you'll bear witness with this. So Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I'm going to read from 17 to 21 and then we'll break it down. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is Lord. He is Lord of it all. And friends, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, cleansing ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and spirit, who can do that? Who can accomplish such an impossible, such an arduous task? We've just read it. Jesus, our Lord, is able to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. Give it over to him. We can't strive in our own strength. We get in the way. You know, even in the Old Testament, Moses encouraged the children of Israel, circumcise your hearts to love God. Well, how could they? You know, how could they? How can a man reach inside his heart, circumcise his heart? What does that mean? It's the Spirit of the living God. Joshua knew what he meant. Caleb knew what he meant. But the others didn't, did they? So, it's that unbelief, isn't it? God is rolling away the reproach of Egypt. He's taking that carnal mind, that carnal thinking, that unbelief, that pride, that religion. You know, man really is his own religion. And so he's taking all of that out of man's heart and just enabling us to love none but Jesus. He's working that within us, praise God. So let's have a look at this. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Brethren, that is one area, as I weep before God, as I repent, one area that if I have a prayer request, I know what that will mean when you start praying for me. Lord, make him an example. You know, it's one thing to hear the message, but I want to see that work in his life. I want to see the example of it. You know, it's that fruit. It's that life. We're going to look later on, God willing, at Paul, who experienced the work of the cross in his life, death in his body, so that the life of Christ will also be manifest. And others partake of that life. As we yield ourselves to the cross, others partake of the life of Christ. They taste that fruit. And that fruit has the seed of redemption within itself. And that's their encounter with Christ. Wonderful how God has set up the propagation of the kingdom through the gospel. The gospel is not something simply to be preached, but also to be lived. It's the life-transforming power of the living Christ, of the risen Christ. And only he can do that. So we can pray one for another. Lord, make him that example. Example. I know that will mean my death by the cross. I know it will mean, child. I know it's a gift, it's a role, it's a function, and I love and thank the Lord for all of it, but above all, so, you know, God is at work in all of us. There are areas, praise God. So if you're going to pray for me, please pray that I'm living it, or in those areas where I'm not, that God would have mercy and bring that about. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. So here's the Apostle Paul. He had that trial. He was warning them against false apostles. He was warning them against those who were self-serving. Many walk. So he had it in his day. It's nothing new today. It may be more numerous, but it's nothing new. Of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So there's Paul's love for these people. He's telling the Philippian church here, again, it's another prison epistle. He's telling them with tears, many walk. How do they walk? That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we've got areas that God is perfecting. Amen to that. But we're not in our hearts enemies of the cross. There's the difference. We've got to see that difference. The devil would love to accuse. He'd love to pick up a fault, pick up a point here where God is still working. Yeah, you see, that's wrong. You preach the cross, but look at you. That's the lie of the enemy. God will minister. God will speak to our hearts. He will minister that peace. Yes, things you've got to repent of, but basically your heart is bowed before me. You have bowed the knee in my presence. I've got hold of your life, I'm working, I'm perfecting, it is the cross, but my hand, I've got it under complete control, your life is in my hands, the devil's a liar, just dust yourself down, keep walking, just keep walking. It's that vision that the Lord gave just earlier on. You know, we go to plateaus, climb up a mountain, I don't know if any of you have done it, been to Switzerland, and you can see the difference. You climb up a plateau, you have a rest because you're tired. You've perhaps got a thing on your back there, and you have a rest, and you look at the view, and you think, I'm going to go up higher because the view gets better. Yeah. So, and it does. With every plateau that you achieve, that you reach, the view gets better. It gets more worthwhile. This is our walk, dear friends, these breakthroughs as we go more heavenly, as we're heavenly, walking towards the heavens. Our conversation should be up in the heavens. We were born to live up there, like the eagle, not scratch around at the farmyard. We're at the top of the food chain, not the bottom. Praise God. We're to soar in the heavenlies. The wind of the Spirit under our wings. Because the view from up there, that's how God sees things. Now, God's got to work this within us. We've got to be that heavenly minded. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And it's God doing it. And so, what is it then? Paul gives, in verse 19, he gives the definition of the enemy of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Why? Because their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, and they set their mind on earthly things. So we have there a revelation of what their end is going to be, but their God is their belly. That doesn't mean food, because we all have to eat and drink, necessarily food. Doesn't necessarily mean gluttony, it can involve that, but it means, this is the Hebrew fondness of using body parts as a metaphor, they're self-serving. They're making merchandise of the flock. They're feeding themselves on the flock of God. Yes. They're not just greedy in the covetous sense, but these are evil, selfish men who are using their power, who are abusing their power, and who are using the flock of Christ, the flock that God has made them whatever ministers over. Well, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see two lines. You'll see the line of the ungodly, you'll see the progress of the kingdom of God. And the line of the ungodly through Cain, what did Cain do? What was the first thing he did after murdering Abel? Built a city. And what did he call that city? He called that city Cain. Named it after himself. That city was all he concerned about was the posterity in this earth, in this life, the dynasty that he'd founded. That's all he could think of. Had no regard for the kingdom, for the eternal things. Abel, of course, paid with his life for that. And so it is with us, dear friends. Are we minding earthly things? Or as our mind, our heart, our affections, our attention, every waking thought, the kingdom of God, the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming soon, praise God. This is the last second of the last minute of midnight, the minute before midnight. We're on borrowed time, dear friends. We're at the threshold of the establishment of the kingdom of God. We're getting ready to proclaim that kingdom. And demonstrate it with the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The full gospel, the whole counsel. We're being prepared under that anointing. That apostolic ministry for which I yearn is being birthed through. It's not just simply I claim it in the name of Jesus. I see that as God's provision for the body of Christ. And in believing that, I'm not calling myself anything by that. I'm talking, you know, simply in this teaching, that in the body of Christ, that ministry is being birthed through, because it's God's provision for the restoration of the fivefold ministry. The headship of Christ has been restored over the body of Christ. It's been restored. But it manifests, that headship actually manifests, Christ's headship manifests, amen, but as an through those channels. Because an apostle, the authority of heaven is so closely identified with the apostolic ministry. It's just the way it is. There's an anointing and an authority. He gets revelation. He's used in some important work of the kingdom, whether intercession or any kind of ministry, to bring about, praise God, that revelation, that understanding, that readiness, that preparation for the soon coming kingdom. We do not teach, that is to say, we do not preach, I'm talking about when we minister to the unregenerate, we do not teach and preach, you know, in this case, full gospel assembly, or whatever your assembly is. We teach and preach the kingdom. There is a teaching, obviously, of the church, you know what I'm saying, of the body of Christ, but our message is the kingdom message, the king and his kingdom. Jesus did not say, except a man be born again, you can't join my church. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And it's an important distinction. Praise God. And so what does this mean then? These self-serving people. Well, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Praise God. This is where the cross works. Like I said, where it really hits. We'll start with verse 45, if you would please, brethren. Matthew 24, 45. Please. Who then is a faithful and wise servant when his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So we're being fed tonight, praise God. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So the Lord could come, you know, for his church to take us away in a meeting like this. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he comes, he'll find us gathered around his word. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now, but if that evil servant, so we've just looked at that in Philippians 3, this is the evil servant, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. So it's not the fact that, you know, the eating and drinking, but it's this person has forgotten about the soon coming of the Lord. And he's begun to take his eyes off the kingdom, and he's begun to think that these people owe me a living. These people are my means to riches. These people are my means of building an earthly empire. Beating the servants means not physically, but oppressing. Shepherdship, oppression. Jesus died spiritually. Abomination, heresy, oppressing. Tithing God's people, oppressing them. That's beating them. Yes. And eating and drinking with the drunkards, well, that's living off of those proceeds. Like the world do. The world lives off the taxes that are paid. The world lives off, you know, they don't care how they earn their finances. They can cheat, they can steal, they do whatever. Cut him into, point him, his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Now, I always take great comfort in the fact that it's not over yet. God's still doing a work. But, you know, I fear God too much to make a pronouncement on where these people will end up. But I hope that before Jesus returns, they repent. I hope they repent. That's why we don't mention names. That's why we don't get too specific about things that are being said or going on. Because we don't want to identify them, even though we know it's going on. I trust God in his mercy will open the eyes of many before he returns. Because he's not talking about a loss of reward here. He's talking about a loss of salvation. So we need to discern, not only by the message, but by the fruit of that person's life. Are they preaching Christ from a pure heart in sincerity, or are they preaching Christ in a self-serving manner, in a way that is promoting themselves? Well, praise God. You'll know by the fact of the trials that they go through and how, you know, how they live. Praise God. Back to Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Praise God, our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we don't vote. This is our, what we're talking about, being delivered from the love of privilege. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we don't bear arms. That's why we don't go to war. That's why we don't vote. Because our citizenship is not of this world, but in heaven. That's why we don't resist the earthly powers. We preach non-resistance. Not a pacifism, a non-resistance. And the difference is simply this, that we give a qualified obedience. We give obedience to the civil authorities, but a qualified obedience, which means if they tell us, if they pass a law, for example, that would try to force us to disobey God, it's a qualified obedience, but it's a total submission. So in other words, sorry, but because of our convictions as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot obey that. In all good conscience, I cannot obey that. So they'll say, right, you go to prison or you'll get a hefty fine. So we submit to the penalty. We don't fight it. We've made our stand for the Lord, and the consequences are in his hands. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's the cost. That is the cost. We don't resist. We don't fight. Jesus did that in John 18, didn't he? Let's have a quick look there. Good old Peter. Don't you just love Peter? Praise God. Jesus certainly did. Jesus said, he's standing the trial, John chapter 18, and let's, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We'll look at it. Thank you, Lord. He's standing in there we go, praise God. So yeah, that's where John, well, that's where Peter, but praise God, he's talking about where that my kingdom is not of this world. But if it was, the servants would, thank you, Jesus. Forgive me for that one, that was, anyway, he's talking about where he has a kingdom, but it's not of this world, and here we are, no, praise the Lord, it was there, in verse 35, so, Pilate then accuses him, in verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking this for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not out of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So in other words, if he was an earthly king, he would get his army, he would defend himself in an earthly way. But his kingdom was not there. Now if you turn to Matthew 26, you'll see what the disciples have to learn, and what we have to learn still sometimes. In Matthew 26... we'll start with verse 47. So bear in mind, Jesus just said, my kingdom is from above. It's not from here. It's not from this world, or else my servants would fight. So in Matthew chapter 26, we'll start with verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, Peter this is, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. He didn't say, thank you, faithful servant, for trying to defend me. He said, put your sword in its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father when he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? See, there's his right. There's his authority. He could have done, but he chose not to, because his ministry was to go to the cross. Do you see what we're saying now? He chose not to exercise his right, his ability in faith. He knew that his Father's will for him on our behalf was the cross. Because then he then asked that question. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I'm not a criminal. I sat daily with you, in other words, I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. Because the time wasn't right. You see how God is in control? They could have done that at any time, but now was the time for the cross. Yes. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The disciples couldn't handle that. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Look what Jesus went through for the cross. They forsook him. He was on his own. This walk is a lonely walk at times. It's a very lonely walk. So again, he was being tried in every area, our Lord. Lonely, lonely walk. But there you go, you see, they couldn't handle not defending him in the flesh. They couldn't handle the fact that it was God's will to take away their Messiah temporarily, to crucify the Messiah. So, praise God. And that's it, you see, asserting my rights. Well, that means you've got off the cross. And so we choose to serve. Now let's back to Philippians, praise God. Hallelujah, thank you Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven, so we don't resist, we don't fight, we don't, in that sense, in the worldly sense. There's a spiritual warfare, but not that earthly, fleshly warfare. From which, so we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, from which we also eat. Praise God. Glory to the living God. Waiting. There are things that he's now preparing, things that he's now doing in heaven and in earth, preparing for these great end time events, preparing, subduing his enemies under his feet, removing hindrances, getting the scene ready for his soon coming kingdom, for our catching away, for our end time ministry. He's working, isn't he? Praise God. To perfect us, to prepare us for this. And verse 21 tells us what that is. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's 1 John 3. That is 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us. It doesn't. Can't recognize us. Thinks it does, but it doesn't. Because it did not know him. Spiritually it cannot know us because it didn't know him. So we're going to be rejected. We don't fit in. We're going to be separate and separated from it. It doesn't know us any more than it knew him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Because John says that in John chapter 1. We won't turn there, but he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They rejected him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Has it? We don't yet know fully, completely. We have a glimpse, but we don't fully know. We shall be like him, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, then we'll know, won't we? There won't be any speculation. There won't be, I think I've got an impression in the Spirit. We will see him as he is, praise God, when he's revealed. Because we're going to be like him. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, by the Spirit. If we truly believe that these things are happening, they're on their way, the process we're going through preparing us for his soon coming, that will motivate us, get ourselves pure, get ourselves right. How do we do that? Psalm 119:9-11. There's an assignment for you. Meditate on Psalm 119:9-11. It's all part of how we purify ourselves. But it's the Holy Spirit doing that through trials as well. Getting that word in our heart that we might not sin against him. Seeking him. Praise God. Seeking him with all the heart. Praise God. But that's my little assignment, should you choose to do it. To purify ourselves, because he is coming for a bride that has made herself ready. The church that's going up in the rapture, dear friends, is the church that is getting it right. The church that has been purified. The bride has made herself ready. Purified for the groom. Praise the living God. And he will do that. He's doing it by his Spirit. He's doing that now as we submit to the anointing, as we hear this word, as we let this word pure. Closing, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know we've just been there, but we'll look at a different section. I beg your pardon. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Dear friends, we're going to go through some things to purify us. There is a place for the study of God's word in terms of encyclopedias, commentaries, a deeper study, getting into the languages, getting into like the word study, the way a word is used. But at the end of the day, what purifies us is God's hand through our trials. The word does purge, the word does cleanse, but the word is ministered to our hearts are purified by the word as we go through those furnaces. It's God who's doing it. The reason I'm saying that is so that we don't think of trying to purify ourselves in a religious way, in some legalistic, fleshly, fearful way, because that'll just do the opposite. The only way we're going to do all that God requires of us, it's very simple, praise God, it's a wonderful way, it's beautiful, is by yielding, is by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. All that God requires of us, we can do no more quickly, no more thoroughly, than by yielding to the Holy Spirit. And the key, the whole key of yielding, is that affection of the heart. That's why we're looking, that's why we're spending so much time about our love for God this evening and through these teachings. When our love for God is total, that's when we're going to begin to see these things work. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4. Now again, we keep this in context, because we don't have to go through what Paul went through, but it's a principle, it's a type. Okay, start with verse 7 then, please, if you would. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So whatever you are, whether you're a really bright, lively personality, whether you're an intellect, whether you're strong-willed, or whatever it is that you would call a virtue or something that's good, God has ways of showing that you're just an earthen vessel, and that truly the wisdom, the redemption, the glory of it comes from God and not from us. Earthen vessels get broken. They get chipped, they get knocked about, they get damaged. You soon realise that we're just clay. Praise God. But that doesn't matter, because what matters is the treasure within. We are hard pressed on every side. And that's an important one. The power, the excellence, the glory all goes to God. It has to be seen that this is the power of God to transform a life. It's not the cleverness of a man. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. That tribulation, that squeezing, that pressing, that pressure on every side. He was getting it from all directions, but he wasn't crushed, he wasn't bruised, he wasn't bowed down. Praise God, he was strengthened in the spirit with all might, wasn't he? In the inner man, by the spirit, praise God. Perplexed, but not in despair. Some of the things that we go through do perplex the intellect. They do cause us to question, to worry, to, well, you know, the temptation there to think, well, what is going on here? But it's a fleeting temptation. We're not in despair of it because we're still viewing, we're still seeing in faith what God is doing. Persecuted but not forsaken. I love that. The world can hate us, men can hate us, but God will never forsake us. We're struck down. Yes, we are. Oh, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed, because we know we're not destroyed, because we get up again. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We die daily. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life, in order that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. There's the gospel. That's the death and resurrection. How do we know these things are true? Well, here it is. Look at me. We say, I'm not saying look at me, but you understand, you and I, dear friends, you and I, look at my life. We're to be able to say, so I trust we understand what we're saying with it. The Spirit will convict and work so that one day, if we're not already, how do you know, they'll tell us, how do you know these things are true? You won't actually say the words, but really what we're saying is, well, here it is in front of you. The life, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the cross is working in my life. Why? So that the life of Christ is also manifested. They'll know that what Jesus did is true because of what they see in you and I. That is how powerful the thing called witness is. Do you see now why it's not that we've ever come against evangelism, but that's all they know. This place that I told you about earlier, they see, here's the irony of it. They rejected the message of the cross, but their teaching was, now that we've done it all, now that we're saved, all God wants us to do is go out and witness. Evangelize, evangelize. That's all you ever hear. That to them is fruit of the Spirit. That is their understanding of perfection. And it no longer exists as a church. You know, our witness, our evangelism, is the cross. When the cross and the death of the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus, in order that his life may be manifested, that's your message. There's the gospel. There's the message. There's the revelation. Praise God. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. There we go. What a profound statement. We who are alive, always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. They'll look at us, they'll see what we're going through, they'll see what they themselves have put us through, and yet what they behold. It reminds you, doesn't it, of when the three Hebrews were thrown into the furnace, and the king looked with astonishment. They're still alive. They're still, not only that, the flame didn't even touch them. And there was the fourth. We only threw three in. Who's the fourth? Like the Son of Man. That's what they're going to see in us. God's manifested presence and life in us and through us, through our trials. Death working in us, but life in you. Since spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Have we wondered why our confession doesn't work? Because behind that confession is a life, is a testimony of the cross and resurrection. When that resurrection, life and power, is working through us, then we're going to speak, we're going to believe, we're going to speak, and those mountains will move. The Holy Spirit will show us Calvary for the second time. The Holy Spirit will lead us to the cross, crucify us, and while he's doing that, raise us up and teach us to speak to the mountain. Yes, praying. Our prayer is preparation. Our prayer, communion with God, Luke 18, keep pressing in. Pray always, not to faint, not to lose heart. But there's going to come a time just when God said to Moses, stop praying, raise up that rod and speak. So you and I, dear friends, we're going to hear the still small voice say, right, you've prayed through, now speak. Speak in the name of Jesus. Just speak. And watch that mountain move in the name of Jesus. That's what God's raising us up for. And two, praise God, knowing that he who raised us up, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Praise God. There's your restoration, resurrection, if you like. The same Spirit the same God who raised up Jesus is going to raise you and I up with him. We're going to be in that place, in that consecration and anointing, that authority. All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Amen and amen. That great redemption through prayers and through ministry that are going through it on our behalf, causing that thanksgiving. But it all gives glory to God. And as we pray for those in leadership, that grace will abound. If you're praying for your leaders, for those in the body of Christ, I think I've said this before, but although this isn't your motive, the effect is that you're praying for yourself. If you pray for your leaders, their ministry, their message is going to be a blessing to you. If you're not that bothered, don't pray, and you'll see what kind of a ministry message you get. I'm exaggerating because God loves you, and he's going to bless anyway. He'll work. But I think you understand the point I'm trying to make. You will get out of us, you'll get out of your ministry, what you put into us through prayer. And that's just the law of sowing and reaping. Therefore, we do not lose heart, no matter what we're going through. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing through the things that we're going through, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The grace of God, the supply of the Spirit through our trials, building up the inner man, renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he called everything he was going through, he said it's light, not a heavy burden, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Praise God. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are we getting the message? Friends, praise God, if we could, by the Holy Spirit. I know it's not always easy. When we go through these things, sometimes we can react. But you know, God is causing us in that situation as we bow the knee. He'll purge us of that pride. He'll purge us of that fear, that unbelief, whatever it is that's being exposed. And in areas where he's still dealing with us, we're going to get the message, friends. We are going to be so, by the time the Spirit's finished with us, so consumed with eternity, with glory, with the heavenly realm, with Jesus, with God's glory. We're going to walk through these trials. We're going to experience a victory. We're not going to react. We're going to yield. This is what God is doing. This is why we have these messages, so that the faith, these messages prepare us for that faith, so that as we go through it, we learn to respond as Jesus responded. The Apostle Paul rejoiced that through all he went through, he was fellowshipping with Christ. Through all that he went through, what did he go through? Well, we just read it in 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm going to close with this. Because he called it light. Now friends, if we can't quite relate to this, if we think, really, can we really overcome? Can we really count it all joy? Are we really going to experience this? Through what we're going through at the moment, we're being trained, we're being prepared. By the time God has finished with us, you and I will go through whatever God has ordained. We will go through even the severest trial, the deepest work, fellowshipping with Christ. We're going to be walking in the Spirit. We're going to be getting it right. We will be. That's our faith. At the moment, things might seem the opposite. It might be, I don't know if you can relate to this, but there have been times recently in my life and all I've had is my faith. All I've got to cling on to is the fact I'm trusting Jesus to save me anyway, to bring me through this anyway. It's not a pretty sight, don't look good. But I know in my heart that God's got it under complete control. And he's going to bring me through. He's going to bring you through. He'll bring us through together, friends, as overcomers. We'll all go up in the rapture together. Whatever level we are now, God will continue to work with us. And the dead in Christ will rise first, but we will meet the Lord with them in the air at that glorious day. Because God, if we would just let him, God is doing that work. It's yielding to the one standing in front of us with that knife, circumcising our heart. And it's totally a question of trust, isn't it? Praise God, let him do it. 2 Corinthians 6, praise God, says, because he has the marks of the ministry, this man, 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 4, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much endurance, tribulations, needs, distress, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labours, sleeplessness, fasting, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, Holy Spirit, pure or sincere love, by the word of truth, the power of God, armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, honour, dishonour, evil report, good report, deceivers yet true, so that he was being lied about, unknown yet well known, dying, behold we live, we just read about his dying and living, chastened and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. He owned nothing, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Praise God. This is a man who lived his life in the presence of God. No wonder he had that authority and anointing. He didn't belong on this planet, praise God. His heart, his whole life, given over totally to the heavenly kingdom. Now that doesn't mean, don't look at that and think, oh well, does that mean I'll never have anything, or I'll be poor? You know, the denominations have tried to equate poverty with spirituality. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about the affections. Jesus came to this earth owning it all, yet he had nothing. He said, the Son of Man doesn't have a home to lay his head, and he didn't. He put his head down where people invited him in. Didn't own his own house. What's this obsession today? We've got to own our own house. Some people, three or four, but own everything. Well, we need to get into the scriptures again, don't we? We need to see what God has for us. Praise God, if we have him, we have everything. Now, remember, we looked at it last week. God will provide if we forsake the affections. God will give us 100-fold in this life, houses and lands, with persecutions. But you see what we're saying, there's that balance. We're not obsessed with the material. Our hearts, our minds, our affections are set on heavenly things, and God will bless us abundantly because he wants us, he's practical, he wants us to reflect the glory of his kingdom. We own it all. We own it all, friends, by faith. Why? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. My Father owns it all. Praise God. And it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. And you, dear friends. Well, praise God, it's the cross. It's the cross again, and God will work it. Hallelujah. He's delivering us from those deepest areas, those areas of self-love that constitute idolatry, that means we can never meet the conditions, no matter how hard we try, because there's always that area that God is wanting to expose. But as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, he'll work that, he'll deliver us, and we're going to see praise God, our portion of the kingdom of God in this life and in the next, the rewards to come. Well, praise God. God bless you, brethren. These are deep words. They're serious. They're deep words, and God will work it as we consecrate our lives to him in faith. Make sure, friends, that we're trusting him to do it. It's nothing we can do in ourselves, but as we surrender, as we make ourselves available in his love, his grace, his mercy, he knows what we can take, and he will work that in us. I believe if God is speaking to us like this, I believe that deliverance, some of you are waiting on God, you're believing for deliverance, you're pressing in. Dear friends, you're laying the foundation of that deliverance by so doing, but you know, trust in his mercy. Deliverance is on its way. Healing is on its way. Those manifestations, those breakthroughs are on their way, dear friends, if we'll just stay with this, and God will, in his right time and way, but soon, I believe, we'll see those breakthroughs. We'll get that deliverance. We'll get that healing. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren.
Obey my voice, and I will be happy, my people, and walk in all the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well with you, and I will be your God. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well with you, and I will be your God. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. There's that covenant relationship. Hallelujah. Worked out in our obedience. Praise God. Mm. That doctrine of election, it makes sense when you think we're elected unto responsibility. Election is always for something. Mm. It's responsibility, it's obedience. But who's the one working that? Praise God. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, praise God. God bless you, brethren. We're here. If we won't rush. If there's any prayer requests or testimonies, praise God. We're available. I trust you'll have all your needs met this evening, if they've not already been met through the Word. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.